Hope is glory. Hope is guaranteed in Jesus Christ. Hope is salvation. So when we speak of our destination, we're speaking of heaven, of glory, of realized salvation. We are speaking of eternal life. And this is the destination of all people who know Jesus Christ truly and genuinely. This is why Jesus Christ came, to give us life and to have life abundantly, which is our hope in Him.
Well, welcome to another exciting day here at Live in the Light. We just began a brand new series called Hope and Holiness, which digs into the epistle of 1 Peter. Well, in this incredible, urgent letter of encouragement given to Peter, the Holy Spirit assures us that despite the times that we feel weak and the times we feel alone, we never need to feel despair or even fear. Because our destination always determines our direction. And if our ultimate destination is heaven, hope, and holiness, then our end result can only be the glory of God. Stay tuned, loved ones, because we're going into 1 Peter, and we're seeing these great truths just for us today. It's called Hope and Holiness, and it begins right now. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, and here's our teacher, Pastor Robbie.
Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. I love this. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Okay, here's point number one. My destination is hope. Straight up, not getting fancy. I just want us to see this right off the bat. This is the starting for this letter. It's the beginning of hope and holiness. My destination is hope. Now, when we talk about hope biblically, remember, this isn't a, look up here, this isn't a, oh, I hope, cross your fingers thing. Biblical hope is absolute 100% guaranteed certainty. Hope is glory. Hope is guaranteed in Jesus Christ. Hope is salvation. So when we speak of our destination, we're speaking of heaven, of glory, of realized salvation. We are speaking of eternal life. And this is the destination of all people who know Jesus Christ truly and genuinely. This is why Jesus Christ came, to give us life and to have life abundantly, which is our hope in Him. Peter starts off in this letter. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Why is that important? Well, the word apostle generally means sent one or messenger, but there's deeper meaning here. Do you know that in the New Testament, there's no office that carries this phrase? For instance, we never read teachers of Jesus Christ. We never read prophets of Jesus Christ. We never read evangelists of Jesus Christ. What we only find here in the New Testament is apostles of Jesus Christ, which does what? It highlights the authority invested in them, the disciples, the apostles that Jesus gathered around himself. So when Peter writes this letter to these churches in these Roman provinces, what he's doing is, I have been sent by the Lord himself, and I come with an authority that is unparalleled. In humility, but in reverence and incredible power, he says, basically, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, the words I'm about to write, you must consider to be the very words of God. This isn't just me talking over coffee. This is the Holy Spirit working through me to write something. He's saying, these are the very words of God, and this is the message of eternal life. So right away, his audience is to say, wow, this is a big deal. Peter has been commissioned by the Lord himself to equip and to build the church up. And now God is giving him the authority to write his words down for the blessing of the hope and the holiness of the church. And notice how Peter here wastes no time getting to the theme of life and hope. In verse 1, he says, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, the names there are, again, Roman provinces in Asia, just south of the Black Sea, mostly in modern Turkey. The order of these provinces is probably the route that the letter courier took to get there. We don't know for sure, but that's what they assume or predict is why they're listed in this order. Let's just get a map, because who likes maps in the room? Anyone likes maps? Maps? I'm a big fan of maps. I love maps. You have to bear with me here, okay? So this is in the back of your Bible probably for sure. But so here are the provinces, Roman provinces that Peter is writing to. Then Asia, Bithynia, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Pontus, all right? So just to get our bearings and where we are, and some of you have been there personally. This is quite exciting. This is who Peter is thinking of as he addresses, again, this letter of 1 Peter. All right? So from there now we see in the phrase of verse 1, which is so important here, which is just packed, he says this, to the elect exiles of the dispersion. Now you may not see it, but there's hope all throughout this phrase. Let me show you. Look at the word elect. The word elect occurs 22 times in the New Testament. It always refers to God's chosen ones. To be among the elect means that you've been granted immense privilege and blessing. To be part of God's elect means you are part of God's family. If you have any confusion with the word elect, it's only confirmed in verse 2 with the phrase, according to the foreknowledge of God. What Peter is doing here, really, he's blasting them. He's drenching them with comfort. He's telling them the reality of their hope. So just think, to be part of God's elect means you are part of God's family, means you are God's child, means you have total assurance and beautiful certainty as to your destination. To be part of God's elect means there's nothing accidental about your life. Even better, there is zero doubt as to where you're headed. Within these phrases, what Peter does to the elect exiles, he's demonstrating how much God loves them and cares for them as a father. He is saying to them, God has chosen you, God has got you, God will completely, as in Philippians 1:6, what God has started, he will finish. So Peter here, in one word, as the elect, Peter is assuring believers, God's affection upon you is eternal. He's saying, my children, take heart, hold on to hope, because what God has started, he will finish. You are literally an adopted child of God. You are part of his family. That's why you are addressed as the elect. What Jesus Christ has, none will be snatched. No sheep of his will be lost. Everyone that the Father gives them, Jesus says, will not be cast out. I will have them and they will be secure. Peter says this right now, and you are here and you are a child of God and you love the Lord. You are part of God's elect, and that means you are not going anywhere. This means you are safe and secure in the Father's arms, as hard as life might get. The promise and the doctrine of the selection is so beautiful because it allows you to understand in chapter 1, verse 4 of 1 Peter, that you have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. You see, the doctrine of election comes under fire sometimes, but it is a doctrine that is intensely comforting for the believer in Jesus Christ. It is intensely loving upon us as well, as we understand the hope that it brings. This is what we hold on to. The more we look at our lives and our own little details, the more we get in despair. But the more we look up to understand the doctrine that has saved us, then the more we are filled with the picture and the faith and the hope of where God is bringing us to. But there's more hope here. Peter really gives a two-word sermon. He says, elect exiles. And when he says exiles here, the word exile always refers to a temporary resident in a foreign place. A temporary resident in a foreign place. But Peter's not talking about earthly stuff here. He's not saying you used to live over in this province, now you've been located into this province and you kind of miss your home. He's not talking about their physical homeland. Peter here means it in a spiritual sense. He means it that their true homeland is in heaven. This is why the NIV translates exile as strangers in the world. New American Standard Version translates, we are aliens. New King James Version says we are pilgrims. Pilgrims to a greater destination. This is why in 1 Peter 2 verse 11, he says, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, because this is not your home. Loved ones, this earth is not your home. Amen? Amen? And listen, listen, this body is not your real body. This is called an earth suit. Praise the Lord for that. Anyone else wake up this morning again going, anyone else or just me? Just me? Every morning I seem to wake up and I'm just like, I'm groaning for my body that's glorified in Jesus Christ. The earth is groaning for its redemption from Jesus Christ. Everything around us is aging and aching. Everything is decaying and dying. Everything eventually will be put into the ground except for, this is awesome truth. The only thing that is not literally getting older and dying is the soul of the believer in Jesus Christ. We are being renewed day by day, the Bible says. Just think about that. Think about that. Even a flower that grows up, it's going to age and die. Our bodies are wasting away, but what's within us in Jesus Christ, our souls, are literally becoming newer and newer and being transformed to the image of Jesus Christ from one degree of glory to another. That is an awesome truth of theology. And this is where we are. We don't feel like it physically, but spiritually we are to be rejoicing in what is happening within us as God calls us to things that are greater. See what Peter's doing from the very first verse? He's like, your destination is hope. He's like, you're having hard times, man. Things are really tough. He's like, elect exiles. A two-word sermon that says, boom, hope. Hope is everywhere. I hope you're starting to believe me that perspective is everywhere in Scripture. It's because it's everything. So my destination is hope, and now this, my direction is holiness. My direction is to be holiness. So look at verse 2 now. He says this, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. Now, okay, how's that for a theologically packed greeting? Maybe I should start my emails this way, huh? Hey, think about that. Think about it. It's beautiful theology. And it's so beautiful to the heart that is so hungry. Don't ever forget, loved ones, doctrine is glorious. Doctrine, when you understand verse 2 and you apply it to your life, you will be humbled and you will be transformed in the love of God and a love for God. Notice here, it says the foreknowledge of God. That speaks to the past aspect of our salvation. What Peter's saying there, this is the love of God everywhere. Peter is saying here, before you were even born, God's fatherly love was placed upon you. So just try to think about that. I mean, that just really starts to hurt my head. God is sovereign over salvation. We are responsible, the Bible teaches us to respond to the gospel, but God is sovereign in election according to the foreknowledge. This isn't God looked ahead in the future and saw that you would choose him, so he chose you. Salvation is completely within God. This is his love was placed upon you before you even existed. Boom. It's awesome. I don't fully get it. And I'll never fully get it. But I do fully love it. He goes, according to the foreknowledge of God, past aspect of salvation. He says, but now the sanctification of the Spirit. And the sanctification of the Spirit now speaks to the present work of salvation in us as believers. Some of you are like, sanctification? What is what? Sanctification is essentially becoming more like Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful theological term that says we are increasingly becoming free from the power of sin. And we are increasingly becoming more like Jesus Christ. So he says, when you've been saved and called to hope, you are now called on the highway of holiness towards sanctification. If you've truly been justified in Jesus Christ, you've truly been saved, you must now be sanctified by the Spirit of God and start the journey of being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. You do not start and do not continue. If you're genuinely starting, you are continuing to go down the path of looking like Jesus Christ. It's very challenging for us, as it should be. And this is the doctrine that is so beautiful, because do you see what sanctification leads to in verse 2? Look at what's next. To obedience to Jesus Christ. The doctrine of election, the foreknowledge of God, the sanctification of the Spirit, and the outworking of that is the obedience to Jesus Christ. So when I put sanctification of the Spirit and obedience to Jesus Christ together, and I mix it up and put it in the oven, and I take it out, what's cooked? It's holiness, man. It comes out holiness. Where there's hope, there must be holiness. And again, you see what's embedded right here in these first two verses of 1 Peter. When your destination is hope, then your direction must be holiness. And if we push that further, the hope aspect of salvation must result in the holiness aspect of salvation. Again, you don't separate these things within our lives. If you're legit in Jesus Christ, you're growing in Jesus Christ. How many people claim to know Christ? There are people all over this country this morning who are sitting in churches and who think they are saved in Jesus Christ. But the reality is there is no sanctification and there is no obedience. People who think I'm a good person, I'm better than that person, but there's been no transformation in their lives, then they are not genuinely saved. Because if you're genuinely saved in Jesus Christ, you grow in Jesus Christ. It's not just an hour on Sunday morning. It is your whole life. It is the call that you have received. It's what God wants to do. You'll have rough seasons. There'll be bad days. There'll be times where you're not so spiritually fired up as you should be. But the end result must be going towards the hope, towards the highway of holiness, growing in who He is. And just to get a figure up on the screen here for us, what we're talking about, let me put this image up for us here now. This is our destination, heaven, which is hope. Hope is heaven. And if we're starting right here and we're on this map and we're called and we're regenerated by the power of God and we're justified, then instantly we are called now to pursue heaven and hope. And as we do that, we find ourselves on the highway of holiness. The thing is, if you think you've started here, but you've never moved anywhere, that's a spiritual problem. That's a very bad sign if you are here just kind of going around in circles and circles and circles, or you're going like this and you're going, woo, let's go up here somewhere. No, eventually, you might be going like this. You have to eventually draw a line. Your progress is going to hope, is going to heaven. So many people, again, they think this is legit, but there's no progress and no transformation. There's no holiness. That's when I start to really get worried. Now, bad days, yes. Bad weeks, yes. Bad months, yes. Could have a tough year of growth in Christ. But what I like to say is a bad decade, I get really concerned at that point. A decade of no signs of genuine growth or transformation, I think the Bible says, examine yourself to see whether or not you are truly in the faith. Jesus says, by your fruit, you shall prove that you are my disciples. The progress of knowing Jesus Christ and being called to hope is, again, we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. Now, this isn't legalism I'm talking about. This is love. This isn't I'm trying to prove myself that I'm growing in holiness. This is because I've been so loved. Now I'm filled with love. I see the progress of growing in Jesus Christ in this way. Notice this too, within verse 2. Can you see what's special about verse 2? Something I haven't already mentioned. Can you see it there? Notice this. This is great. Notice the three members of the Trinity in verse 2. That's awesome. How beautiful this. You know, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what are they doing, loved ones? Notice. Pray for some light bulbs right now. They are all working for our growth, for His glory. Let me ask you this question. Do you think the Lord cares about your transformation? Oh, yeah. He cares about it a lot. That's the point of our lives, being transformed for His glory. I mean, just think about why we have received the power of the Holy Spirit. Just turn over three pages, 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Look what Peter says here in verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, how this connects with hope and holiness. Look at this, chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to His own glory and excellence. God has given us His divine power that we might be transformed. Verse 4, by which He granted to us His precious and very great promises so that through them you might become partakers of the divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Verse 5, for this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. And it goes on to say, this is how we are transformed in Jesus Christ. See, part of what I want to do within this series in 1 Peter is I want to overwhelm you as to the ocean that is found in hope and holiness. I want you swimming in it. I want you boating in it. You can be water skiing in it. I want wave after wave to wash over you in this grace. But you need to see this for certain. The foreknowledge of God, the sanctification of the Spirit, the obedience to Jesus Christ. What is this all about? Again, it's not about trying harder. It's not about, I just got to dig down deeper and grip tighter on the steering wheel and be more disciplined. What's this really about? What is Father and Son, Holy Spirit really trying to do? Here it is. Ready? They're loving you. It's all about the love of God. because God loves you so much, he is putting all his eggs in your basket of drawing you towards himself through sanctification, through the foreknowledge of God the Father, through obedience to Jesus Christ. See, what happens at salvation, God has got a lasso, and he puts it around you. At the moment you are saved, he starts drawing you in to himself. He's pulling you, drawing nearer to God. But the amazing thing about sanctification is you get lassoed by God. He's done the work, not you. He's chosen you. You haven't chosen him. But you start to grab on a lasso and you start pulling yourself towards God as well. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. And so you start doing this, and both sanctification, God and man, drawing to each other, because that's what love does. See, God loves you so much, he draws you. But because you've been saved, because you've been set free from sin, you are so filled with love, you desire to move towards God as well. Because is there any other response to when you were dead, but now you're alive? You see, this is the power of the gospel. These are people genuinely saved. These are people who understand there's nothing else to live for in life but Jesus Christ. How could I not give my life, take up my cross, pursue him with passion, weep over what he has done for me, and in love say, my life is yours, I surrender. Bring me in, God, as I bring myself in to you. It's all right here. It's all right here. See this. See this. It's God's love. I love it right now. Right now. You're here right now. And you hear God calling you. He's calling you back to greater things in him. He's calling you to more holiness. Why? Because he loves you. And he knows your possible best plan is close as possible to him. See, he's not pointing his finger at you going, ah, you stink. You didn't do that. Well, you're no good. He's like, my child, I love you so much. Come. Come. Dwell with me. Let my presence overwhelm you with grace and mercy and love. Drop the sin. Respond and surrender because I love you. Because I love you, he says. And speaking of love, look at what's in the remainder of verse 2. There's so much here. In verse 2 it says, and for sprinkling with his blood. For sprinkling with his blood. Now this phrase is loaded. It has caused much discussion among many commentators, but here's what's clear. Peter is referring to the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away our sin. Oh, the blood of Jesus that sets us free. Oh, the blood of Jesus that pays for our sin, that makes us clean. The sprinkling of his blood. There's so much salvation within verse 2. You know, the sprinkling of his blood is a very unusual term for Peter to use. There were three instances in the Old Testament where people had blood sprinkled on them. The three instances were, the first one was at the establishment of Sinai in the Old Covenant, found in Exodus 24. This is where Moses threw blood on the people as the people vowed their obedience to God, as God set up his covenant with them. That was the first instance, Moses and the people, he threw blood on them as a sign of the covenant that God had made, again, obedience. The second was at the ordination of Aaron and his sons. And this is when Aaron and his sons were set apart as priests, as to be holy before God. Blood was sprinkled on them to see the significance that has allowed them to be holy, the death of an animal. That they're set apart and cleansed in a sense before God. The third time this would happen was the purification ceremony of lepers. In Leviticus 14, a blood was sprinkled upon a leper who was now cleansed, and he was declared clean from leprosy by the blood that was sprinkled again upon him. So take these three instances in the Old Testament, and when Peter here, I believe, gives an allusion to this when he says the sprinkling of his blood, intimately aware of where he was going, what he was talking about, consider what the blood of Jesus has done now for those who have trusted in him by faith. The first thing, as we relate to what we just heard in the Old Testament, the blood of Jesus Christ gives us a new covenant. His blood is sprinkled upon us by giving us a new covenant of grace, a new covenant of love, the sacrifice and death of Jesus Christ leading to our obedience because he has set us free from sin and death and Satan. Secondly, think about this. The blood of Jesus, as it's sprinkled upon us, as we receive him by faith, allows us all to become now priests of God. That's right in 1 Peter 2. You are a royal priesthood. This is the priesthood of all believers. So not just Aaron and his family or a few priests or once a year, one guy goes into the Holy of Holies. Because of the blood of Jesus, the curtain was torn. And now we all have access into the presence of God every day and for eternity because of the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? That's glorious. And think of the lepers as they are cleansed. The blood declares them to be clean. The blood of Jesus Christ now, as it's sprinkled upon us, as we believe in what he has done to forgive us, we are cleansed. We are forgiven. Our debt of sin has been paid. And we then are declared clean only by the blood of Jesus Christ. So think then of why we sing wonderful hymns. What can wash away my sin? See, the key here is nothing. Nothing but the blood, the sprinkling of his blood. What can make me whole again? Nothing can, except the blood of Jesus. See, when you get this verse, you sing with passion, this one. Oh, precious is the flow. Peter's doing here the sprinkling of his blood. That makes me white as snow. There's nothing else that can do that. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. I hope I don't have to say much more for you to hold the symbols of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ and to feel the love of God upon your life. And to sense the reverence of the moment that he has called you as you hold these symbols of his body and blood, the hope and the holiness right in your hands, the calling to eternal glory and the resolve to say, I want to live for you, Jesus Christ, because of what you have done for me. May that be so today. Quickly and thoroughly, our last point, I just had to include this, is we've seen hope, holiness, and now this harvest. A harvest of blessing. My desire is for a harvest of blessing. Look at the end of verse 2. Peter says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. What's grace? I like the definition. Grace is divine resources. Peace is divine tranquility. And Peter here says, may it be multiplied. New American says, fullest measure. NIV says, in abundance. I love Peter. Peter wants this for himself, and not just a little bit. He's going for a lot of it. He's getting after it. He wants the fullest measure of fruit in the church. And to that I say amen. And what Peter knows, he goes, loved ones, when your destination is hope and your direction is holiness, then a harvest is just around the corner. See in this little compass here, and maybe this is harder to see, but it's not an N, it's an H. And that's there on purpose. See, when you understand what you're called to, you pull your compass, man. You're like, hey, Lord, where do I go? And it will always take you to H, to hope and to holiness. And when you're pursuing hope and holiness, you will find a harvest of blessing, of grace and peace multiplied within your life. Do you believe this to be true? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the answer? And are you willing again, as am I, to put ourselves before the Lord and to say, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, the foreknowledge of God, the sanctification of spirit, obedience to Jesus Christ, not because this is legalism, because this is love. I pursue you, oh God. I pursue you.
If you'd like to hear this message again or the rest of the messages from this series, you can find these free resources and more on our website at liveinthelight.ca. That's liveinthelight.ca. If you'd like to get a copy of the entire series, make sure you phone us at 1-844-22-LIGHT. That's 1-844-225-4448.
Thanks so much for listening to Live in the Light. We found this ministry to be such a blessing to us as well as our listeners. Our mission here at Live in the Light is to see the radical transformation in God's people through the revelation of God's truth. We believe that through the faithful and passionate preaching of God's word, disciples will be made and the church will be strengthened. Our prayer is as people are impacted by Live in the Light, they will be renewed in mind, reinforced in faith, and resolved in will to live in Jesus Christ. But that's only made possible by you, our listeners. We're kept on the air by your generous gifts and donations. If you're interested in giving to Live in the Light, you can do so on our website at liveinthelight.ca or give us a call at 1-844-225-4448. 1-800-844-4848. That's all for today. Join us next time at Live in the Light.